Continuing in John chapter 14. So I'll read the second, more or less half of the chapter. It's a little longer than the first part. So John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. So, golden oldie, lonely people by America came to mind because of this passage, but particularly from the verse where it says, I won't leave you as orphans. So they're not going to be alone. So this is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. I kept playing through my mind and didn't realize until after that we weren't going to get that far. We're covering three verses today, and that would be the fourth one. And, you know, four is just entirely too much for one sermon, apparently. So anyway, we're just looking at the first few verses of this section. I think they're so important and so rich, and actually kind of easily misunderstood. So I want to clarify them a little bit. First of all, this first statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that probably sounds very clear. And in many ways, it is very clear. I mean, I don't want to say that it's murky or unclear or even mysterious, but there are a couple of different ways of understanding it. And I think the most common way of understanding it is mistaken. Now, it's not a deep, deadly, heretical mistake that I'm warning you about, but I still think it's a misunderstanding. And I think it's important because I think the right understanding of this sentence is just a greater blessing than the misunderstanding. So what's a misunderstanding? Well, typically, at least what I've seen most common, is this is taken as one of those if-then statements. And so it's actually taken as a condition and a commandment. Right? A condition and a commandment. If you love me, that's conditional, if you do, then you will, obedience, you will keep my commandments. So if you love me, condition, command, you will keep my commandments. Now, I think both of those things are wrong. They say not terribly wrong, not deeply wrong, not heretically wrong, none of that sort of thing. But I don't think we have there a condition and a commandment. I think what we have is a prediction and a promise. And I think it's helpful to see that, a prediction and a promise. Now, this isn't one of those, you know, little, oh, if you knew the intricacy of the Greek language or anything, it's there in the English just as well as Greek. The word translated if means if. If you do the lexical study, you know, you get out your Greek lexicon if you have one, or these days you can Google these kind of things, and you can find that all the lexicographical studies say that aeon, this word, means if. It does. The issue there is that if does not always mean, as we commonly use it, well, perhaps, maybe, you know, something like that. Say, if we have sunshine tomorrow, Connie and I will probably be out on our bikes. You know, I don't know whether it's going to have sunshine tomorrow. My weather apps say it will. But they've been wrong before. And they'll be wrong again. So it's kind of maybe, you know, that kind of if. But also, sometimes if means when. Right? It could be fairly translated when. Let me give you just one example. There are a great many in the scriptures, but I think a very significant one comes earlier in this same passage, back in verse 3, John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now, do you think there's any question whatsoever that Jesus was going to go and prepare a place for them? It wasn't like, will there be sunshine in western Pennsylvania? We don't know that. But we know that Jesus was going to go and prepare a place for them. So he uses this that sounds conditional. If I go and prepare a place, but it could fairly be translated, and I think the better translation actually would be, when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Right? When? And you can look at almost every if statement in the Gospels and find that it could be translated when, really better than if, give you a stronger understanding of it. So what's the point? You're wondering. Well, Jesus, I believe, is saying here, when you love me. Right? He's not questioning that they do or that they will. He's making a statement. When you love me. It's actually progressive. When you are loving me. It's something that's ongoing. And then comes the promise. Really, it's a different way of looking at this. When you are loving me, you will be keeping my commandments. When you are loving me, you will be keeping my commandments. What are the commandments of Jesus? You know? Some people would love to give you an elaborate list. But we've been working through John here, and particularly this chapter, and as Jesus is talking to his disciples and preparing them for what's coming, what does he really ask of them? I would say principally two things, right? Two things. One is that you believe in me or you trust me. Right? He says that sort of over and over again. Trust me, believe me. And the second is love one another. Right? Here's the great command. I want you to love one another. So those are the commandments of Jesus. So Jesus says, when you are loving me, you will be keeping my commandments. You keep Jesus' commandments by loving him. And as we love Jesus, then we believe Jesus, we trust Jesus, and we love Jesus. And God's love is one of those with no U-turns. I mean, if we do return something of his love, but we're to then spread that love and show the love to one another and to others. Live as loving people. And so when we are loving Jesus, we are keeping his commandments by trusting him and loving one another. And then as a helper to do that, he goes on to say this, and I will be asking the Father, and he will give you another helper to be be with you forever. And another helper that will be with you forever. In the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. Now, a couple things to talk about there, isn't there? First of all, Jesus is going to send another helper. Now, we've talked about this before. I don't remember when, but in a previous sermon that probably many of you were here, you may or may not remember. But in Greek, again, this isn't one of those things you need to know, and I am by no means saying you can't understand the New Testament if you don't know Greek. You can. We have wonderful translations. Thank God for them. And you can study your Bibles, and you can interpret your Bibles for yourself, and all of that. But there are little tidbits here and there, and this is one of them that we went over before. There are two words for another in Greek, allos and heteros. Right? What do they mean? Well, if, when's our fellowship lunch? Next week, I think. If I sit down at your table next Lord's Day, and you're munching on a oatmeal raisin cookie, and you seem to be enjoying it, in loving Jesus and loving one another, I might say to you, do you want another? Do you want another? And I would mean, allos, do you want another oatmeal raisin cookie? And you might be thinking, I thought this was chocolate chip when I picked it up. And so you say, yes, I want another cookie, but I want chocolate chip. That's heteros. That's where we get heterosexual, which used to be just normal, but now we have to distinguish. But heteros is another of a different kind. Allos is another of the same kind. That's the word Jesus uses here. I will send you another helper. I've been helping you. I've been guiding you, directing you, strengthening you, encouraging you, prepare you, and I'm going to send another of the same kind. And so we know that he's sending the third member of the Trinity. We know it's the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, he's already there. But he's going to be sent in a greater way that at Pentecost, which is coming up shortly, or you know, the annual remembrance of Pentecost. The day that, among other things, I need to remember to change these to red, which we'll see. But anyway, he's sending another helper or counselor or consoler. The word itself is one who's called alongside of. And so sometimes it's used, and you'll hear people say this endlessly, sometimes it's used as sort of a lawyer or attorney. You know, if you're called into court for some reason, you want somebody that knows the law and will speak up for you. And so that called alongside of had that kind of meaning. But also it was of a broader meaning than that. That doesn't exhaust its meaning. And sometimes if you're sick or in trouble or in need, you call a friend. You call them to come alongside of you. And that's the same concept. And so it doesn't only have that legal kind of meaning, but it's one who will step in, who will come to you, who will help you, who will be there with you, who will be beside you at this. And he's saying, I've been that for you. I'm going to send you another one. He says, this one will be the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. Now, remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's the Spirit of Jesus that's coming to them. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another helper. And it's going to be the Spirit of Truth. Now, just a couple of words about that. When we think of true, probably, if I said, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say true, you would think false. Right? True, false. We've all taken true, false tests. Probably rejoiced when we knew there was going to be a quiz, and you look and it's true false. I've got a 50% shot at all these. You know, true false. That's good. So we're used to that dichotomy. So the Spirit of Truth as opposed to falsehood. I say, yeah, that's a pretty good understanding. He's going to lead us into truth. He's going to lead us away from falsehood. But it's also that which is honest, as opposed to that which is dishonest or deceptive. Right? There's much going on in our world and many parts of the church that are deliberately deceptive. The spirit of truth leads us to honesty, integrity. He shows us that which is real as opposed to that which is illusory. You know, look at our world. People are living in a world of illusion, at least in my opinion. I think probably yours. The Holy Spirit shows us that which is real, sound, valid, not illusion. And he shows us that which is authentic, to separate from the counterfeit. There's counterfeit religion, there's counterfeit gods, there's counterfeit saviors, there's counterfeit systems of salvation. And he shows us that which is authentic, to separate from that which is counterfeit. So the spirit of truth. He says the world can't even see him. Right? He's the world's blind to that. Why? Well, a lot of reasons. I think the most powerful that we know of is found in Romans 1, where Paul says people see the truth and then they suppress it. They hold it down in unrighteousness. They won't have that truth in their thinking. And so the spirit of truth comes. I have an old record. I don't even know if I still have it. But anyway, it was a record by a guy named Martin Mull. And one of the things he liked to do was drop in little tidbits between songs. And one of those that is most memorable to me, and I'm sure I've told you before, but here it is again, is you hear someone say, okay, you want to know the truth? And you have a whole chorus of people that go, no! I think that's the way of the world. It's what Philip Melanchthon, Luther's right-hand man, said. He said, people do with truth as they do with holy water. They praise it, but offer to sprinkle it on them, and they close their eyes and avert their faces. That's what we do with truth. So Jesus says, the world doesn't know this spirit of truth. The world denies the truth, suppresses the truth, turns from the truth, and looks for a good lie, a comfortable lie, comfortable falsehood. He said, but that's not going to be the case with you. He said, the Spirit is with you, and it's going to be in you. Now, in us individually as Christians and in our assembly. Right? The Spirit comes to guide us in our worship, in our praise, in our service, all of that. So he's there, and he's already present with them. Right? It sounds like the promise is going to come at some point, and we know that's fulfilled at Pentecost. But in a strong sense, he's already present. Because he's telling them, you will be loving you. When you are loving me, you will be keeping my commandments. Augustine was one of the first major church fathers to see this. And he said, how could I possibly be loving Jesus apart from the Spirit that opens my heart to love Jesus, that cures that, what he called, remember, incurvatus in se, the soul curved in on itself. So the Spirit is present. If they're loving Jesus, the Spirit is at work in them already. If you're loving Jesus, the Spirit is at work in you. And he said, how could I possibly be obeying Jesus without the Spirit of obedience aiding me, guiding me, teaching me? And so we realize that Jesus is promising more of what they have in a measure. So he's going to inspire their faith and love, their trust and encouragement to new heights. It's the same Spirit that we have today. The difficulty, as I mentioned, of properly understanding this word, paraclete, is sometimes said parakaleo, that's called alongside of one. Some like the title comforter, and I think that's a very good title for it. It comforts us in our weakness, in our illness, in all sorts of things. Comforter is a good term for it. Some say counselor, which kind of gets the legal aspect of it, and that's a good term too, and wisely counsels us. There is that. Frederick Dale Bruner, whose commentary I use quite a bit, I used on excellent on Matthew, excellent on John, in my opinion. He calls him the true friend. That's how he translates this. I will send you another true friend. And, there, and it's interesting to think about the reason that, that Bruner settled on that term, true friend, is because he said a true friend will see your weakness and not turn from you. A true friend will be there when you need him. And a true friend will tell you the truth. A true friend will tell you the truth. That's the only reason that the comforter makes me a little uncomfortable. The term, the comforter. Because when we think of comfort, we think of, you know, softness, niceness, kindness, gentleness, all those kind of things. And they are wonderful, and there are times when that's what we desperately need. But there are times when we need something else altogether. I thought of a bunch of illustrations I was going to give you here at the end, but I found a better one. Actually, my devotion reading this morning was from Ezekiel, a very strange part of Ezekiel, which is, they're all strange parts of Ezekiel. If you ever read that, read the book of Ezekiel. But here, in Ezekiel 3, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you. And fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Now, another strange scene in Ezekiel. There's Ezekiel. He's out. He's hearing from God, and God gives him a scroll. I don't know what he was thinking. Probably, oh, the menu. And what can I order? And God says, "Eat the scroll." And he, did I hear you right? Yes, eat the scroll. He says, and I ate the scroll, and it was like honey in my mouth. It was good to me. It was good for me. It was sweet. Now, what was on that scroll? You have to go back. This is one of those places where there's a most unfortunate chapter division. Because if you back up just a little bit, it says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And then I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was on it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Words of lamentation and mourning and woe. That's what's on the scroll. And God says, "Eat the scroll." And Ezekiel eats the scroll and says, "And it was sweet." How can words of lamentation and woe be sweet? Because sometimes we need to hear the hard truths. Sometimes we need to hear the truths that are not what maybe we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Sometimes when we're living in a world that's in such open rebellion against God, to hear the truth of God, even the hard truth of God, is sweet to the people of God. So the Holy Spirit is in us and among us, and sometimes he is the comforter, and that's what we need. And sometimes he is the confronter, because that's what we need. And always, he is the true friend. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the gift of the Spirit of truth. And Lord, there are those times when we, like those who are out of Christ, would turn from the truth, suppress the truth, deny the truth. The truth is sometimes hard. Lord, you tell us we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free, but sometimes we just feel that we know the truth and the truth makes us strange and strangers in a world that denies truth and lives out falsehoods. So, Lord, stir your spirit within us that we might love the truth, that we might follow the great commands of our Savior to trust him, to believe him, and to follow him by words and deeds of true and faithful love. We thank you for the promises, the precious promises of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.